Good morning. My name is John Hill, and I am one of the elders at Capital Community Church. My family has been blessed to be a part of CCC for over 6 years. Before we go any further with the message today, let's pray for God's blessing on our time. Father, we ask that you bless this message, that you make us attentive to hear it, and that through it, you make us more like Jesus. Amen. Happy New Year. Does wishing someone a Happy New Year make it so? We often make New Year's resolutions, commitments to living differently, thinking it will make us happy. We look at the month of January and somehow think that making a decision to change how we live in this month will be better than a choice at other times. Many people resolve to eat more healthy or to exercise more. Perhaps they are responding to feelings of guilt about eating lots of junk food during the holidays. Most New Year's resolutions don't even last 3 weeks. Only about 8% of people are successful in achieving their New Year's goal. And yet, year after year, people continue to make new goals on January 1, hoping that this year things will somehow be different, that we will achieve happiness by accomplishing some goal that we set for ourselves. When you think back on your life, what has made you happy? Pause the recording to consider the question before moving on. Today we are starting a new series on the book of 2 Samuel. We will look at how the man David became king, how he succeeded, and how he failed. David was important in his own time, and he was important in God's plan that stretched out over many, many generations. What we do can have long-lasting implications, especially if we do what God calls us to do. Samuel recognized David as a man after God's heart. Paul was preaching centuries later and connected some of the dots for his audience and for us. In Acts chapter 13, verses 21 to 23, he said, "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God had brought into Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." David was known as someone who would do God's will, and he holds a special place in God's story because our Savior was the descendant of this man after God's own heart. But David was far from perfect. In fact, he did many things that today would be considered criminal and get him thrown in prison: murder, adultery, war crimes, polygamy. Clearly, these are not actions God approved of, and yet, somehow, God moved David into positions of leadership with his anointing. I think that David also succeeded and failed throughout his life based on what he believed about happiness at each point of decision that he had to make. We all do this. We make decisions, right or wrong, based on what we think will make us happy, either now or in the future. When we are being wise, we recognize that our happiness will be greatest when our decisions are made with and for God. let's consider three priorities that can increase our happiness. One is prayer, asking God what He wants of us. A second priority is obedience, acting within God's will and in God's time. And a third priority is worship, seeking to glorify God through our actions and not ourselves. It is important to note that these are not a formula for guaranteed daily happiness. We live in a fallen world. People act selfishly and sinfully, hurting others. Bad things do happen to good or innocent people. So we can be acting in accordance with God's will and still experience pain, sadness, and hardship. But it is impossible to find a lasting and meaningful happiness if we do not put God first. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we read, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Today we are going to look at the second chapter of 2 Samuel. David has just learned that Saul, the king of Israel, along with his son Jonathan, who was an incredible friend to David, have just died in battle. David is devastated. He has written a song of lament, a song of mourning, to honor Saul and Jonathan. It is a personal blow to David, even though it could have been said that he and Saul had been enemies for years. And in fact, Saul had been trying to kill David on numerous occasions. But rather than feeling relieved, David is sorrowful. Many of us, when faced with bad news, will look for an opportunity to make ourselves feel better. We might look to a tub of ice cream, or a bottle of whiskey, or some kind of entertainment that will distract us from the reality of our situation. We might feel that we deserve some quick, shallow form of happiness to get us through a disappointment. But these efforts will not make us happy beyond the moment, because we would not have paid attention to the priorities for increasing happiness. Let's see how David responded to the bad news he received. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord, because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." David has been waiting for many years to become king. Remember that he was identified and anointed to be the next king by Samuel when he was just a boy. Now he is about 30 years old, and he has just spent years on the run from Saul. He has had multiple opportunities to kill Saul himself and take the throne that God had promised. But David waited. He was waiting for a clear instruction that it was time to act, and he prayed and asked the Lord on many occasions what to do. Now, in this sad time, when Saul, the anointed king, and his friend Jonathan have been killed, David turns to God to ask what to do. "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." David is prayerful in looking to God in this sad time. He's wanting guidance that God can give him. David then takes action according to God's instructions. He is obedient. Many likely were counseling David to go right to Jerusalem and ask for the throne of all Israel. But instead, he followed God's instructions and went to Hebron, a city in Judah, where he was made king over that one tribe to which he belonged. When David gets there and has been made king, one of his first actions is to honor God by honoring those who also recognized God's anointing hand on Saul. The men of Jabesh-Gilead had buried Saul with honors, and David showed them favor and prayed for God's blessing on them. We often think that our worship to God must be through singing or prayer, but it can also be worship to do the work he has called us to do in his name, to use the gifts and resources he has blessed us with to bless others. And that is how David chose to worship at that time. In his difficult time of mourning, David sought happiness through prayer. He asked God what to do. He sought it through obedience. He went to Hebron and sought kingship only in Judah and only after many years of waiting. He acted to stay in God's will and in his timing. And finally, David chose to use what God had blessed him with to be a blessing to others, to worship God by honoring people who were faithful. Let's contrast this with an action taken by another Israelite later in the chapter. His name is Asahel, and he is one of the brothers of Joab, who was one of David's top men. We need to do a little catching up on the story first. So basically, David has been made king of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but Abner, one of Saul's commanders, has just put another one of Saul's sons, Ish-bosheth, on the throne for all of Israel. So there is contested rule over Judah. Ish-bosheth is not a strong king. He only lasts a couple of years, we are told. But during that time, Abner is trying to support him, and he takes his army out to confront David's army, led by Joab. They meet by a pool in the countryside, and Abner suggests they let 12 warriors from each side have a contest. It isn't really clear what the point of this is, but in the end, all 24 warriors end up killing each other, and war breaks out between the two armies. David's army, led by Joab, beats Ish-bosheth's army, led by Abner, and then they start to give chase. So, Joab's brother, Asahel, is on the winning side, and he has joined the chase. He's actually quite famous as a runner. God has blessed him to be as fast as a wild gazelle. Perhaps Asahel sees his situation as an opportunity to show off his speed, to make a name for himself, to take advantage of the situation in such a way that he can improve his position and happiness, maybe getting out from under the shadow of his very successful brother Joab. So he decides that he should hunt down the leader of the other army, Abner, and he chases Abner with the intent to capture or kill him. Let's read the account, starting in verse 18. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Let's ask our questions. Is Asahel prayerful and asking God what to do? Is Asahel seeking God's will and God's timing? Is Asahel seeking to use his gifts and resources for God's glory or for his own? Is this going to end happily for Asahel? Let's see what happens. Continuing on with verse 23. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. How did Asahel's actions line up with our priorities for increasing happiness? Prayer, obedience, and worship. Asahel made extremely poor decisions without wondering what God wanted him to do and in a quest for his own glory. Abner gave him every chance to reconsider, knowing he could best him in battle, but Asahel was determined to capture or kill Abner and make a name for himself, and he ended up dead as Abner defended himself. Our own poor choices do not typically have such immediate or drastic consequences. But when we stray from God's will and seeking to glorify Him above ourselves, we can never expect a satisfying, happy outcome in the long run. Here at Capital Community Church, we often talk about this in another way. We talk about abiding in Christ as a major theme in our church. If we live life for ourselves with little regard for Christ or without regard for our dependency upon Him, we will not experience the fullness of life that He wants us to have. I would suggest that the priorities that we have discussed for increasing happiness give us a way to think about what it means to abide in Christ. Let's read what Jesus has said about the life he wants us to have. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus uses the metaphor of branches on a vine to help us understand this dependence we should have on him. In John chapter 15, verses 5 through 10, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You can see a few lines in these verses that help us identify those priorities we found earlier. Prayer. He says, ask whatever you wish. The key here is that when we are abiding in Christ, then what we want is what he wants. Can we find obedience here? He says, keep my commandments. Can we find worship here? Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Last week, we heard Kevin Helm talk to us about discipleship and how there is a cost, a seriousness required to be a discipleship, to be a disciple. There is also abundant life, love, and bearing fruit. In other words, a form of happiness that comes from being a disciple. Here are some questions to consider. Has God ever called you to do something difficult that resulted in a happy blessing? Is God calling you to do something difficult in 2022? Pause the recording and take a few minutes to consider these questions. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Even though Jesus said this hundreds of years after David's time, this is an idea that David understood. He understood that God would bless him and the people of Israel in his own time and in his own way. David was prayerful, obedient, and worshipful. He spent years waiting, passing up opportunities to assume the throne that seemed just right to others who were around him. But David's heart was in tune with God's, and so he waited. And even when he is made king, he did not demand that he was made king over all of Israel. That is yet to come, and will be the subject of our study next week. Next week, we will be in home groups, and we will be trying out a different sermon style with more discussion for the groups. We would love for everyone to be a part of our home group ministry, and this is happening twice a month, and many are being blessed and getting to know others in the church at a deeper level because of the home groups. If you would like to be included in a home group, please connect to others in the church through our men's or women's WeChat groups, or write to us at feedback@capitalcommunitychurch.net. We have a group especially for newcomers and for those who have not connected to a home group yet, and we would love to include you. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to abide in you the way David did. Help us to remain in your will through prayer, obedience, and worship. We want to do these things as individual disciples and also as your church. As we abide in you, we pray for your love and blessings for all of us, so that we will be better equipped to love and bless others and to see your kingdom increase. We pray these things because we enjoy being your branches, bearing fruit, and participating in the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.